with it. Amen.
God bless you. Well, as we think about it, as we've been studying Ezra, we're still in Ezra. We're in chapter 5, but we're also going to look at Haggai. And it's important for us to see Haggai because in chapter 5, we actually learn about Haggai, but that he's been called by God to go to the people. The people were trying to overcome discouragement. If you remember last week, we were talking about that the people were dealing with the idea that there was people living in the land that wanted to discourage them and make them afraid of building. And they claimed to worship the same God, and they actually volunteered to come alongside of them, but the only thing they wanted to do was dissuade and frustrate and cause problems. They did everything. They said that these people are dangerous, that you've got to watch these people. And the people actually eventually acquiesced. As we see in chapter 4, when Ben was reading, he read in the last book, if you'll have a look down there with me, that in chapter 4, starting around 23 there, when the copy of King Artaxerxes, the letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, that they were in haste to the Jews in Jerusalem, and by force and power made them cease. And then the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius the king. And now I want you to think about it as we get ready to start out here as far as expanding. They're supposed to go down 19 feet before they start working on foundation, which is pretty far down. They're going to go deep. And so imagine if that stopped all of a sudden, that all we saw was just dirt and a little bit of concrete on the ground. It's just like watching something on 19. Have you ever gotten frustrated? It's like, when are they going to? They keep moving the dirt and they keep moving it around. You think, man, someday something's got to start. It's discouraging for any of us to see that kind of slow progress. But all of us have to deal with this sometimes in life. How many of us have been discouraged in life? Most of us here could probably raise our hands. All of us have been discouraged in life. And all of us, how many of you have been afraid ever? Ever been afraid? All of us. It could go way back to where you've lived and what you've experienced. I heard about a little boy who was in a play, and David Jeremiah was talking about it today. He said the boy had two lines to read, and he was afraid to go out and say those two lines. And his lines were, "It is I, the Lord, be not afraid." Now, wait a minute. He went out, and he got so nervous, he said, "It's me, and I'm afraid." Well, for the context, we have to remember that the people who had been building, they remember last week we talked about, and they were even celebrating, and they were worshiping and weeping, and at the same time, they were celebrating, and they were setting the altar, and they were sacrificing to God, and they were doing all the right things, and then this happens, and then we get into chapter 5, and chapter 5 is interesting because we're looking at something that's 16 years down the road. This work stopped for 16 years. And so as we see and we think about discouragement, I want to give you three headings that I believe God's word is important. And there's three headings here. There's comfort, it convicts, and it compels. And so all three are part of our relationship with God. But there's been times where I've studied the word and didn't feel so comforted by it. And there's been times where I've studied it and didn't feel so convicted by it. And there's been times where I was not very compelled by it, compelled to any action. So as we look at this, we have to be honest with it. There's times in our life where the word of God seems to be a part of our life. It has to be in a relationship with the Lord, right? It's in conjunction with. We have to truly be seeking God. I want you to see something here. When we think about our emotions, feelings are like the sea. They constantly swirl and shift, whether in small waves or monumental waves, but every sailor knows the sea can change in a moment's notice. Thankfully, God's word does not change or shift. He is unchanging like an anchor, a rock, or a secure fortress. In this devotion I was reading from Turning Point, it says, when we use our emotions as a barometer of truth, we swing from side to side. And every issue becomes a matter of personal preference and opinion. God invites us into the security and truth found in his word. We're invited to embrace God and his word because they bring us freedom. God's truth sets us free from deception, discouragement, and doubt. The life Jesus' words in the flesh, the life of Jesus' God's word in the flesh reassures us that his truth brings healing and life. And as we draw close to Christ, we nourish our souls, our minds, and our hearts in his words. We discover the freedom we crave. Now here's the thing, is that when we get discouraged, though, or we become fearful, we try to reach out into other ways. We stop looking to God. We say we tried that. And what I'm telling you is it's not an easy thing. You've got to hold on to God's word, sometimes through thick and thin, as they say, through good times and bad times. Otherwise, we'll fill ourselves up with things that are not part of God's word, are not part of what God's plan is for our life. Maybe even try to numb ourselves. We use other things to entertain ourselves. We grab onto maybe alcohol or drugs. Or we use power and prestige, and we seek employment and we seek gain. And we worship there. We sacrifice our time to those things. So we have to be careful here. And when we're looking for discouragement, when we're looking at discouragement, what does God do? How does God help the people with the word? Let's look at the ministry of the word. As you travel with me, the ministry of word comforts. Now, I want you to see the word, the ministry of the word. The word ministers to our spirit. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, it's one of my favorite passages, is for the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of our soul and spirit, of our joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. That's a powerful statement. So it's alive. It's actually interacting with it, something happens. God is moving into our life, deep into our life, not just on the surface level, but in between joint and marrow. That's below the surface. What does God do to help minister us? God sends the prophets with his word. Look at Ezra 5:1. It says, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. That phrase, in the name of God of Israel, who was over them, is signifying something to us, that God sent his word. Now, you remember, God sent his word to begin the whole process. He stirred the heart of Cyrus, a Gentile king, to release the people from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. Even predicted it 150 years prior to that in the book of Isaiah, in chapter, I believe, 44 and 45. And as you think about God naming the guy that he's going to stir, and God stirring the heart of Cyrus 70 years later for Cyrus to release the people, that God's word, that God can turn the head of a king, and then he can stir the people to actually go back. About 50,000 people went back to rebuild Jerusalem. And so God can do these things. Kidner notes that this general reminder, this phrase, is a general reminder of ultimately neither the king of Persia nor any other ruler is our master. Only the God of Israel is over us. We are under his sway, if you will. That it reminds us that we are accountable to God, man's accountability, and heaven's help. It's a powerful thing to think about, that the word of God comforts us in the sense that what would we do without it? Tell me, friend, would you have an answer for that question if you ever thought about it? That if you didn't have the word of God, no direction, no hope of heaven, no description of where we came from, origin, or why we're here. The Bible says to give God glory. It's a powerful thing to think about, that the word of God is sent to us. The word of God was sent to us. The word made flesh was sent for us. While God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. And he sends the word to us. The problem is the soil, right? Remember, Jesus used the illustration that the word of God falls on a rocky soil, and that it has no root. So what happens is, when it gets tough, it has no root. It just comes up and it burns up because it has no root. That was the whole point. So when it gets difficult, it's very difficult here for these people. They are being delayed and they're being pushed back. Now, who is Haggai? Notice it says in Isaiah or Ezra 5 there, it mentions Ezra. And it mentions to Ezra, now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied. Who is Haggai? We have to go back and look at the book of Haggai. And in the book of Haggai, it tells us in the second year of Darius, the king, that's this king at this time, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to who? Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the builder. He's the guy that's supposed to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, we started out great. We had Zerubbabel there. What happened to Zerubbabel? Well, God has to go get him. Because obviously he's not on the job site. He's not out there working. He's quit. He's went home with everybody else. It says, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people that say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. So he gets a prophet, and he sends Haggai to tell them, because he says, I know what they're doing. They think that it's not time to build. They say they went home. They took their tools and their tool belts, and they quit working. And God says that he knows it because he knows that they're saying what they're saying. So God knows what's going on in our lives behind the walls. And then it says the building rebuilds, begins again. The purpose of Haggai's ministry, Warren Wiersbe says, was to awaken the people, to encourage them, lazy people he calls them, and encourage them in finishing God's temple. It was easy to get the work started when they first arrived in the Holy Land because everyone was dedicated and enthusiastic. But after months of trial and opposition, the work lagged and they finally stopped. Well, what happens? God sends them a prophet. God sends his word to us. Some people will say, well, we have to have a fresh exposure to the word of God. I want you to know there's times, though, in my life where this preaching would have made me upset because I might have been hurting and I might have been waiting on God, and I'm waiting for God to give me an answer. But David actually says that in the Psalms. If you go to Psalm 119, it says in verse 11 there in Psalm 119 that I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. But you hear David in other places in the Psalms crying out, God, when are you going to talk to me? I'm feeling engulfed. I'm feeling like I'm going under. The waters are overflowing over. My enemies surround me. When are you going to talk to me, Lord? I love that. The Psalms are very comforting to me because it comforts me to know that other people, the Word of God shows me that there is a struggle going on. There's a wrestling time sometimes with God, isn't there? You know, because David says basically in the Psalms, he'll say, guide me, direct me, give me, tell me. He's seeking. I mean, you can hear the hunger in his face. He says, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. I mean, you know, that's really seeking God. I mean, have you ever been there when you're discouraged? Now, it's comforting to me to know that other people, because the same sun that hardens the clay, melts the wax. And so God sometimes, you know, he takes us through times and we have to be holding on. But look what happens. The word of God comforts us, but the word of God also convicts us. It comforts and it convicts. And if you go and read Haggai for your own Bible study time, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 4, it says something very interesting. He says, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? So he sends Haggai to tell him, are you guys supposed to be having paneled houses when the Lord's house has not been built, when it hasn't been finished, it's still in ruins? You know, what happens is they were watching Property Brothers or something on HGTV. You know, where the two brothers come in. And I admit, I want my house to look good, and I would love for those guys to come and fix my house, and they tell me how much they're going to improve the value of my house. I have no idea how these people have all this money, but somehow they figure it out. And they say, your house is going to be there this much. And it's just like, okay, I think I'm just going to go into debt and know that my house is worth more now after I put $150,000 in it and rebuild it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, if you stick $100,000 into your house, it's going to look better. Unless I'm building it. I got a bloodied finger here from a hammer. But you know, like Chip Gaines, bring him. I want him to rebuild my house, but probably everybody in Texas wants him to build the house for him. But can you imagine Chip Gaines and Randy Jarrett-Sitano in the same room trying to rebuild something? If you know who Chip Gaines is, one of the things he likes is demo, and he runs through the walls sometimes and does all kinds of crazy stuff, throws hammers through the mirrors. But can you, if you knew Randy Jarrett-Sitano, I cannot imagine those two together. Well, I can, but it's really fun. And if you think about it, but we have to know something about rebuilding. You know what? It usually gets worse before it gets better. I mean, a contractor ought to warn you. Warn you. You know, it's going to look really rough for a while. And it's going to take a long time to get it done. And you're going to be walking around this house. You're going to have to live differently. It's hard to hold on to those times, isn't it? God might want to move things around. In order for it to get to the way you want it to, in order to the way God wants it to look, he might want to move your walls. Walls that you think are up, that are built, that you think that you're hiding from God, that the stuff that you don't want God to see, but God knows what's going on. He knows the people are saying, I don't think it's time to build your house yet, Lord. After all, I got to get on my paneling, right? I mean, God knew that. That's why he sent the Haggai the prophet to talk to old Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the head guy. He was the production guy. He was the, what do they call it, the GP or the general manager on the job site. And he's nowhere to be found. So God says, I'm going to send Haggai to you and Zechariah. So if you go find Haggai and you find Haggai, you can find Zechariah. Because he follows right along the books. Now, why is Zerubbabel important? Do you think Zerubbabel knew his role? He thought he was just a builder. God says to Haggai in Haggai chapter 2, there's only two chapters. You can read it, friend. There's only two chapters. He tells Zerubbabel through Haggai, he says, you are my signet ring. Zerubbabel is my signet ring. I want him to know that. And guess what, folks? In Matthew, he's mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. He says, he's my chosen one. You know, the Bible says that we're chosen. Now, the Word of God comforts us with that. Because the Bible does say we're chosen before the creation of time. You can go read about it in Ephesians. By God, as a son or a daughter. But it also convicts us. It tells us that maybe there's things that are wrong with us. It stirs our conscience. That's an extra bonus in there. And then you go read the book of Haggai. He says, now therefore, the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. What does it mean to consider your ways? It's a phrase that says, you know, stop and think of what you're doing. Has your parents ever told you that? Stop and think about it before you do it. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Literally, it means to ponder your ways, that you're set your heart on your ways. In other words, the plural implies consider both what you have done actively, because sometimes we do things actively that gets us into trouble. We were at fault. But there's sometimes things happen to us that we are passively involved in. In other words, they just happen to us because of other people or because of other circumstances. And God says, consider your ways. Are you too self-focused? You need to ponder earnestly what you've gained by doing things in your own strength at the detriment of your relationship with God. Sometimes when we counsel people, we have to confront them lovingly. You know, I like it when the person comes in and says, And the husband and wife come in and they start telling me all about the bad things. And I say, well, what are you getting out of that? What do you like about it that you're getting out of that being so angry? What do you mean, what am I getting out of it? Well, you must like it. You're doing it. What are you getting out of it? Or the person that comes in and you try to help them with their problems and you solve one and you get them started on one. And then they come back and they keep coming back. And they're feeling depressed. And I ask them, I said, what are you getting out of that? You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get them to think about maybe they're getting something from it, even though it's a negative. It's a way that they've learned to reach out for people to love them, either passively or actively. And sometimes you have to ask them. Stop and think. Consider your ways. What are you getting out of that? God does that in Haggai. He sends Haggai to ask the people to basically say to them, I know where you live. I know that you have paneled houses. Is it right for you to have paneled houses and that my house be a wreck? And then he says something very interesting. Stop and think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. How is that working out for you? Now, how do I see that? In verse 6 of Haggai chapter 1, he says, you have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you've never had enough to drink. But you never have your fill. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Have you ever felt like that? You put money in your wallet. When you have kids, you put money in your wallet. Somehow it disappears. It's like a bottomless pit. You can put thousands of dollars in that thing, and it'll still... The more you put in, it just goes out faster. Oh, yeah, I need a 20. 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 And another 20. And I need another 20. And the school needs this. And the school needs that. Oh, yeah, I need another 20. That happens. Or I'm going to buy a new car. Or, you know, like, it's just on and on. And when does it stop? You know, I'm taking care of... Four cars. We are taking care of four cars. Brakes on something needs to be fixed. Tires. It just keeps adding up. And you know what God says to the people? How is that working out for you? You're doing it on your own strength, and you think you're getting ahead. You're walking two steps forward, but you're actually moving three steps back. Now, here's what I want to point out to you. That's very interesting, because I get tired and I want to do these things, and I watch too much HGTV, and I go down to Home Depot and I buy, oh, now you're gonna put flooring on your wall. Have an accent wall. Yeah, put some wood on your wall. You know, I'm guilty. But here's what I want you to notice. If you read this carefully and you think about it, how do we react when we're in lack, when we're in want? Emotionally, think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. Are you being driven by this stuff? God says, yes, you are. But you know what? He says, I'm thwarting you. I am not going to let you be successful here, because I want you to consider your ways. You're living without me. It's leading you away from me. And guess what? It's driving you to the point of where you are trying to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whoever they are. And you aren't getting ahead. And I want you to turn back to me. Now, I want you to see something. Difficult times of discouragement, we need to consider what God wants us to do. We need to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That's the hard part, isn't it? Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined me and heard my cry. But we get tired. And that's when we need to know that the Word of God comforts, the Word of God convicts us, and the Word of God compels us. The ministry of the Word compels us. He sends His words to comfort us. The Word of God is sent, and it says to us, God is with you. Confronts us, though, it says, consider your ways. And so we don't like considering our ways. We don't like looking in the mirror sometimes and considering what we're doing. We think we have the walls up, and we think that we're okay, but God's word says you're not okay. But we don't like looking at those, that reflection sometimes. So the word of God compels us too. It energizes people. In Haggai 1:7, he repeats it. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. So the word of God energizes people to serve. In Ezra chapter 5, it says that the two guys, you know, Zerubbabel and the other guy, that they got up and they began to build. Why? Because Haggai went and talked to them. Because God comforted them that he was there. God convicted them of what they were doing and confronted them with what they were doing, that they'd stopped building. And then he compelled them. What did he compel them with? Haggai tells Zerubbabel, I'm going to shake the heavens again. And you, my friend, are my signet ring. You are a jewel. You are my child. And I am going to work through you. And you're going to have everything you need. He says to Zerubbabel, the gold is mine. The silver is mine. You get back up on your feet and you start building. And you get those people back over to my house. This thing's going up. Now, why is it so important for us to understand that? Because 500 years later, Jesus walks in the door of this temple. That's why this temple has more glory than the first. Christ came to this temple. Christ came to build a people to himself for the Lord. We are chosen before the creation of time. Friend, do you need to be energized? Look at this. God's word energizes people to serve. Secondly, it sustains us to be able to build. It enables us to do what we can't do without him. They serve in obedience. This is especially, Delroth Davis says, this is especially true in difficult times or when it's dangerous. How do you think missionaries survive over in places where they could be killed for sharing the word of God? Matter of fact, we're going to have a person here. I'm only going to call her by her first name, Emily, but she's going to come and share with us what she's doing on June 23rd. I hope that you'll come. But she's in an area in her ministry where we can't talk about her. Her picture cannot be a facial picture. She cannot show a picture of herself. This is what God does. This is the work of God. It energizes people to serve. It sustains them to be obedient, but it also pleases and glorifies God. What did God say to us, friend? God tells us that he will bless us, to fear not, that he's chosen us. We need to claim the passage in Philippians 1, verse 6, and rise up to do the work of the Lord. And it says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that God is the author, Jesus is the author and perfection of our faith, that God is working to complete us, to perfect us, even when we don't think anything's going on, even when we think the work is sitting still. God is still working on you, even in difficult times, even when the walls are tore down and it looks a mess. God is still working in your life, and he's called you, just like he called Zerubbabel, to get off your feet and to get serving. And it calls us, when we think about building out here, to go get the wood, he says, and bring it and build my house. This is not the temple that we're building. This is a tool that we're building to glorify God, to glorify God and to please him, to worship and adore him for his glory and our good and the good of our community. Why? Because the word of God comforts, it convicts, and it compels. Until Jesus returns, that's what we're about. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Let us be faithful and know that we are chosen to claim the promise that you will begin a good work. You who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. that as we see Zerubbabel as a type of Christ who comes to this temple, let us not be discouraged. But if we are discouraged, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us with your word today, that you would comfort us. But you would also confront us if we're putting ourselves ahead of you. Maybe that we're unconfessed in our sin life. We are filled with unbelief. But God, you send your word to us to confront us with that. And now, Lord, would you compel us to serve you? Give us strength. Give us the resources that we need to complete the project. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise.